Our Father, as we bow before you again this morning in worship, we ask that you would come close to each of us, young and old, visitor, staff, student. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us this hour for the privilege of sharing a personal testimony to honor you and encourage our people. But before we do that, we want to lift up Dr. Colin Standish and his family, as he has some health issues that are very threatening. As he's in the hospital, as he's trying to get some care, and the family's weighing the best options, what is the best way to help him? And he's being upheld here on campus and around the world in prayer. This man has dedicated his life to true education and mentored many. And we just pray that you would remember him. We know you won't forget him. You don't throw away your older workers. You keep them and you love them. You understand. And yet we are in an aging process. We just hold it to you, Lord, and say, please, your will be done. And comfort and strengthen as far as possible and restore as appropriate. Thank you for hearing this prayer and blessing each one of us now in this hour, for we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've written my message this morning in two ways. I want to share my message that God is in the marriage business for those who are married and remember the vows you took on that wedding day to keep and serve each other for better or for worse until death do you part. We need to remember that. And I want part of this message to appeal to those that aren't married, to learn some lessons that I learned that will help you to get the kind of wife I got. Because heaven is either hell, marriage is either hell or heaven. There's not much in between. That's why so many have divorced or are miserable. God has a better plan. Amen? God has a better plan. And He's able to help make it happen. But it takes divine intervention. God is in the marriage business, if you let Him lead. It was the wrong time of the school year for a new student to come. Paradise Valley School of Nursing in San Diego, California, had already begun their school year. Who is this girl that's arriving 4 or 5 months late? When she arrived in San Diego by Greyhound bus from Washington State, there was no one there to meet her. That was in the old days, you know, you just kind of had to make it on your own. Somehow she finds a city bus in San Diego that would take her the last 10 miles to National City, as close as she could get to Paradise Valley Hospital. As she lugs her one big suitcase onto the bus driver quips to her, "Say, young lady, are you running away from home or something?" But she was going to take nursing. She wasn't coming late by accident, but back in Washington, shortly after being accepted into the fall class of nursing in 1963, her father was diagnosed with cancer, and he was not expected to live very long. She determined to stay and help her parents. She sent word to the School of Nursing that she'd be delayed in coming. In fact, she temporarily enrolled in a local community nurses training program, hoping she could at least take similar classes and go to Paradise Valley and catch up later. 4 months later, her father died. By God's grace, he had given his life to the Lord 7 years earlier, and he now could really rest in peace. But 2 weeks after this happened, news came from California, Central California, that her brother just died suddenly, unexpectedly. He got up one morning, he wasn't feeling well, he went for a favorite chair to sit down for a few minutes before going to work, and he never woke up. He was dead in an hour. The autopsy didn't help a whole lot. They thought maybe interstitial pneumonia, but they weren't sure. But it didn't matter. There was no more daddy in the home, and there were three young children. There was a quick trip planned from Washington State to Central California. Mother and daughter would attend the funeral and try to comfort her daughter and sister-in-law and three little girls. After the funeral, there was relatives from San Diego that said to the prospective nursing students, you ought to come down to PV and make sure that what you're taking up there in Washington State is really going to dovetail. Because now this young lady wanted to go home and comfort her mother for a while before coming to Paradise Valley. So she took the offer to take a day or two to come down to Paradise Valley. It was just a few hundred miles. And she met with the director of nurses, Maxime Blohm, and they went over the curriculum and was told, you know, you're not getting hydrotherapy, we're teaching that this semester, you're not getting nutrition. And if you don't come right away, you're probably going to lose the whole year. She got back on the bus, went back to where her mother was in Central California. They discussed it, they prayed about it. And mother said, I'm going to be all right. You go and take the nursing school. You need to go to our school. She got back on a bus and went back and started at Paradise Valley. By the time she got there, the nursing class had finished their first semester and were into the second semester for a few weeks. And this semester was going to include some social activities. You know, this is one of our schools and we do those things. Each year the school planned an annual nurses' banquet. Of course, there were lots of girls in a nursing class and there weren't many of us guys. The story gets interesting. I'll never forget the phone call I got. Some unknown student nurse invited me to go with her to the student nurse's banquet. Now, like most guys, I didn't really respect girls that chase guys, but then, well, this is a nursing school. I mean, maybe this is different. Maybe I shouldn't judge right away. But right now I had a bigger problem. I didn't recognize the girl's name that was calling me. And I was embarrassed to keep asking her because I'd never heard the name Phoebe before, and I'm not the best at names at the beginning. I think I asked her four times. She was so embarrassed, and so was I. But I had to know who was calling me. Before I can tell you how it turned out, I need to back up just a little bit, 4 years, to give you a little bit more background. Last night I told you about my Navy experience, and when I returned from the Pacific cruise, there were several things going on in my life. Praise God, I was reading the Bible regularly, and it was impacting my life. The Word of God is powerful. It was changing my heart, but I was still in that early stage of process. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have someone giving me Bible studies. And Satan was there working too. The year before I went overseas on the USS Frontier, just before that time we were given a leave so we could go and have vacation before we sailed. So I went up to see my mother and stepfather and my little sister in Oregon. And that week that I was there, I discovered the next door neighbor was Mary Lou. We hit it off in just a few days. You know how that can be. She was sweet 16 and I was fully 17 and in the United States Navy. She was proud of me. We agreed to write often, and we did. Every week we would write each other. When you're away from home and you're in a different country, sailing the ocean blue, meeting different people of different cultures, you miss the familiar things, and we all look forward to mail call. Mary Lou always had a letter there waiting for me, and yes, I wrote too. I remember writing for 3 or 4 months, and when I arrived at Hong Kong, I wanted to do something special for her. And tailoring was great in Hong Kong, still is actually. And I had a beautiful coat made for her, and I had her name put right inside of it, embroidered, Mary Lou. And I mailed it to her. Our letters progressed. Some of you may know what that means. From chit-chat to dreaming about the future to no real substance. But our letters still progressed. Love, Chuck. I love you. I miss you. Something in every letter. All I think about is you. Finally, all I could say is, I love you, I love you, I love you. I ran out of ways of saying it. She did too. But we did it anyway. When our ship returned that next year to Long Beach, California, and we had some leave time, I told my buddies, next time you see me, I'm probably going to be married. And I headed for Portland, Oregon, right into the arms of Mary Lou. Where was my Bible in all this? I don't remember, because I was infatuated over Mary Lou. And that can block out a lot of Bible. And she was with me. But when I met her in person and we headed out on our first date that night, and as I was holding her in my arms, a girl I thought I was ready to marry, suddenly I realized that even though from her side she was ready to say yes to marriage or anything else I wanted, she was really like a stranger to me. I didn't really know her. This letter writing was so artificial. I was in a relationship that escalated artificially through the mail and in words, but not in reality, and the devil was pushing me to flow with it. But praise the Lord, I heard his voice, and he said one thing, flee. Well, Messages Young People supports that. 455. Satan is busily engaged in influencing those who are wholly unsuited to each other. To unite their interests, he exalts in this work. Do you know why? For by it he can produce more misery and hopeless woe to the human family than by exercising his skill in any other direction. That's serious. And I fled. I know I hurt Mary Lou deeply. That was never my intention. But I just wasn't ready. I felt so bad. She wrote me a number of times. What did I do wrong? Her girlfriends wrote me. What did she do wrong? It wasn't their fault. What a mess I got myself into. And Satan did everything he could to shame me. But I knew in my heart I'd done the right thing. It's far better to cut off the puppy tails once than to do it over and over again in a life of trauma and eventually divorce. When I got back to the ship, I had orders waiting for me to go to San Diego, to the Naval Training Center, where I had been promised to take formally the dental technician training course. It was only a few months long, and it was easy for me because I'd worked all year as a dental technician. So I did real well, and when they offered us assignments, they told us we could put down our choice. Didn't promise to give it to us, but I like San Diego, and I asked to stay there. And that's how I got stationed with the Marine Corps in the recruit depot, United States Marine Corps recruit depot there in San Diego, where we furnished their dental care to the recruits. As I shared last night, during that 2 years on the Marine Corps base serving is where I really found the Lord and was baptized into the Remnant Church on almost my 20th birthday. I was 17 years old in 3 days when I went in the Navy, and I was 20 years old in 3 days the day I was baptized. Just imagine in 3 flat years to go from a high school dropout to getting the highest diploma you could get in a baptismal certificate in the Remnant Church. It was a wonderful experience. Shortly after baptism, God gave me another blessing. I started working. I told you briefly last night at Paradise Valley at the hospital in the evenings. It was wonderful to work with praying people. I told you the nurses were great to me. They could have spoiled me. They gave me literature and books and motherly counsel and cookies. And it was a joy to go there. When I get done at the base during the day, I'd go there in the evening. I was young. I enjoyed it. I didn't mind working late and still coming back and working the next day at the base. Later, when I got out of the Navy, I started attending a community college, trying to make up for what I didn't do when I was in high school. And the Lord blessed me. But I still kept working at Paradise Valley. And God brought several people into my life that year. It was a blessing. I don't recall exactly how I met Sharon. That wasn't her real name, but I'm going to call her that today. Because she wasn't taking nursing at Paradise Valley. She was actually doing pre-nursing at La Sierra College, 100 miles away. But because her parents lived at Paradise Valley, she was home frequently on weekends, and especially after she met me. She came home regularly. Her father was a chaplain there and Bible teacher at the school. And even with him, we hit it off nicely. I had a Volkswagen, and he'd had Volkswagens. He was a convert. I was a convert. It seemed like there was a lot in common. And every Sabbath, a high day, I was at their home with Sharon and her family. As we got to know each other, I began to ask myself, could she be the one that the Lord was going to give me in answer to my youthful prayer earlier for Him to choose my wife? But nearly a year afterward, after we had been knowing each other and enjoying each other and talking even about marriage, suddenly and unexpectedly, she suggests it would be better for a while if we'd back off our relationship and not see each other so often. Really? I mean, you're gone all week, 100 miles away. It's only the weekend, I thought. But she was nervous. She was teary. But there weren't any details. As I looked to her and I listened to what she said, I saw someone under a lot of pressure. And I sensed somehow this was final, not temporary. And I offered, finally, to just end the relationship. It had been a wonderful year. I didn't know of any issues between her or her family or us, but if they decided for whatever reason for her to back away, I felt I needed to respect that decision. And with that, God gave me grace to accept it and just trust Him for the future. Psalms 28:7 was very precious to me. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. And God did that, even though it wasn't easy for a while. It was during my Sharon year that the Lord brought into my life a married couple. I referred to them last night. He became my spiritual mentor, Dr. Carol Bud Jensen, as he was known, and Virginia Jensen. They didn't have children. I think they would have been great parents. Jensens were friends and college classmates with Sharon's parents, and that's how we became acquainted that year. And when Sharon and I broke up, my Sabbaths changed from her house to the Jensens' house nearby. While I sensed they weren't happy the way the breakup came, they were careful not to play the role of a sympathizer, and I'm very thankful for that. They were such positive people. Their counsels, their Bible studies, the wonderful meals, lots of talks, it gave me such courage. And I was at peace. Dr. Jensen was truly a spiritual father to me, and I felt so blessed. Now let's go back to that phone call for the nurse's banquet. It had only been a couple of weeks since Sharon and I broke up. Most of the girls at Paradise Valley left me pretty much alone because, after all, everyone knew I was dating the chaplain's daughter. Well, someone found out that wasn't true. It's amazing how fast Adventist systems work. And a little plot began to surface in the nurse's dormitory, one that would come to me as quite a surprise. That's when the phone call came. Phoebe had only been at the school for about a couple of weeks when planning for the banquet was in full gear. One of the recent graduate nurses, Joan, took a liking to Phoebe and, recognizing the trials that she'd recently been through, experienced the death of her father and a brother, she told Phoebe, "If no one else gets a date for this banquet, you're going to." And Phoebe said to her, no, you don't need to do that. I'm okay. If I don't get a date, I can just go there. I don't mind. Don't do anything special for me." That's my Phoebe. This Joan dials the phone, calls my number, and hands it to Phoebe. She makes the invitation to me, and I turned into sort of an owl. I kept saying, who? It was so embarrassing. I didn't recognize her name. I was having trouble understanding it. Who was this Phoebe newbie? Why couldn't I recall who she was? What closet did she just come out of? I had all kinds of thoughts. I know this was lame, but I had to finally tell her, "Well, I did check my appointment book. I'll get back with you." I was playing it safe. Now what to do? I mean, I ate in the cafeteria regularly. I mean, I knew all the girls. Why didn't I know this girl? I thought, I know. In the director of nurses' offices has all the students' pictures. I'll get to the bottom of this. When it's quiet in the afternoon, I'm going to go up there and take a look. Nobody was there when I got there, so I helped myself, and I'm looking at the picture wall, and I checked the alphabet down to newbie and beyond, and she wasn't there. About that time, Maxine Bloom walked in, the director of nurses. "Well, Mr. Cleveland, what can I do to help you?" she said with a nice smile. She was a gracious lady. I said, "Well, I have a problem." She just smiled. "Go ahead, tell me." I said, "I've been invited to the banquet by a girl I don't know, and she's not pictured either, and I'm perplexed." She said, "Well, who is that?" I said, "Well, her name's Phoebe Newbie." "Oh," she said, "Phoebe Newbie, oh. No, she's not on the pictures." "Okay, tell me more." And then she explained that Phoebe had just come. She told me about her father and her brother and that she's there catching up and she's only been there a few weeks. Okay, now I understood why I didn't know her. But did I want to take her to the banquet? Sometimes, you guys, you know, when you're just desperate, you need good counsel. So I turned to her, a godly nurse, and I said, "Miss Bloom, what do you think I ought to do?" I really opened myself up. She said, "Well, sort of reflectively, you know, I think you would enjoy taking Phoebe." That's all I needed to know. I decided to trust her. I'm so glad I did. God leads quietly, but He leads. Well, the banquet was a few weeks away, and Elder George Vandeman, it is written, was having meetings in the El Cortez Hotel. I didn't want to take Phoebe cold turkey to a banquet, so I called her and I said, "Can you get permission to go with me to Vandeman's meeting?" Student nurses had to get signed out. She got permission, and I took her several times to the Vandeman meetings to get acquainted. And I look forward now to the banquet. It turned out to be a really nice program. I still remember the dress she wore that night. She wore a beautiful lavender flowered dress. I'll never forget it. She was gorgeous. And besides that, I was even to get a friend of mine that was baptized with me to be a date for her roommate, Nancy. So we had a great time. The next months passed by quickly. School kept Phoebe busy. I was busy working in the hospital and studying at a community college, but Sabbaths were a high day, and it was almost always spent at the Jensens. Wonderful food, lots of stories, lessons from life, a little taste of heaven for us, and I hated to ever think of it ending. But during these several months, I was working on a plan to go to Michigan, go back really to Michigan, and to Emmanuel Missionary College. Now it had been called, just named Andrews University. I had a deep desire to go to one of our own colleges, but somehow I just was not able to connect at La Sierra. And when I visited the Mother College on that campus there in Berrien Springs, Michigan, out in the country, the Lord said, "This is where I want you to come." I knew it was the place. But when summer came, there back at Paradise Valley, and I was preparing to leave for Andrews to work that summer on the campus, I remember saying to Phoebe, why couldn't we have met sooner? We were really enjoying each other's company. I really feared the long-distance relationship. You can imagine why. I didn't want to do another Mary Lou. Those mushy letters. So I talked to Phoebe about it, and I said, "You know, I want to write you, but I want to do it in a way that will just be what we're just share what we're doing." And told her a little bit about my previous experience. She readily understood that. She'd been raised an Adventist. So we wrote, and we avoid focusing on feelings, but on things we were doing. And I saved my quarters for the weekly payphone call. We didn't know what cell phones were yet. But, you know, I even sent cassette tapes. But it just wasn't enough. I wanted to see her. I wanted a real relationship, even if I had to be a couple thousand miles away. And God gave me a temporary solution. I don't recommend it for everybody, but it worked fine for as long as He told me I could do it. Someone pointed out to me that if you can get a big car in Chicago and buy it right, they would sell for a lot more in the West Coast market. I was an entrepreneur. I borrowed the money, and I bought my first Cadillac, 10 months old. And I bought other ones. Almost every month, I headed for California. There was October, there was Thanksgiving, there was Christmas, there was spring break, and a few in between. 40 hours of driving. I'd advertise on the school bulletin board, find some people needed a ride that paid my gas, sometimes help drive. I could sell the car. I would pre-advertise it before I got there. I'd have a list of people waiting to see it. I'd sell it within a day or two, pay back the loan, buy my airplane ticket, and have some money left over for tuition. It was awesome. And I got to see my Phoebe. Didn't have to have any mushy letters. A little side, one day in Birch Hall, where I was staying that first year at Andrews University, and she was back at Paradise Valley. The pastor at that time, before Elder Kroenke came, was Elder Rhodes, before he'd retired. He was a godly, older gentleman, gentle and kind, and he would actually come to the dormitory once a week, and there was a little office there he could use, and he just put out the word that if you want to come and visit or pray, I'm here to be with you. I thought that was really nice. It was nice that the school offered that. So I dropped in to see him, and I thought, you know, I could at least do that. We visited, and he asked me a little of my background, and he told me some of his burdens, and he was particularly, I remember his talking about stewardship. Somehow it was on his mind, and he said, you know, young people today are just not the same. They just don't have that same pioneer spirit. He says, why? He says, they're driving Cadillacs these days. I didn't explain anything to him. I knew who he's talking about. But not everybody was doing that. I'll never forget Christmas break that year, though. I bought a beautiful 10-month-old Ford Thunderbird. It was a gorgeous car. And I advertised for kids wanting to go for Christmas, and I had plenty of people coming in the car. And I was hoping that one of them or two of them were good drivers. It turned out scary. I ended up doing almost all the driving myself. So I got to California pretty tired, but I was so hyped up anyway, because I knew this was the time I was going to ask Phoebe to marry me, even though it couldn't be till next summer. Phoebe was in class or working, and I knew I couldn't see her for a few hours, so I drove over 8 miles to Chula Vista, where I had a little answering service taking my calls for the car. And as I drove through the residential district, 25 miles an hour, that was no problem. And I got to this one place that went down a steep hill and by a school. And I know I was doing some daydreaming without seeing Phoebe. And the car sped up, you know, they're heavy. And I caught it about halfway down. I realized now I was going faster than I'd realized at the beginning. And I hit my brakes. And the guy behind me hit his lights, the red ones, pulled me over and ticketed me. It didn't matter what I said to him, that I just drove there. He could see my Michigan plate. That it had been 40 hours. That I hadn't been speeding. It was just the hill. I'd put my brakes on without his help. I was trying to correct it. He didn't care. I don't know why. He should have liked my story. It was true. But he didn't care. I said, when I read the ticket, I had to go to court. He says, yes, because this is in front of a school zone. It's serious. Oh, my. I said, but I won't be here in January. He says, that's your problem. You go to court. You can go to court next week. You just have to go there, sign in, and they'll work you in at the end. You better take care of it before you go back to Michigan. Yes, sir. I told the Jensens, I remember Virginia teasing me, this is, you're not going to get out of this one. You better be prepared for the worst. I said, I know. I hear you. So I went down to San Diego Court that day. They had a brand new court building. My, that was impressive, you know, this courtroom, and this judge is way up on the high place, and you're down below, and you got a little podium and even a microphone, and you have to go up there and plead whether you're guilty or innocent, and he's up there towering over you, this big black robe. I remember when he came in that morning, he said, after we'd all stood, you know, and were told to be proper when we spoke to the judge, and he said, I want to tell you one thing. He says, I have a lot of court cases today, and there's one thing that bothers me. If you come up here and you plead guilty, I don't want you to spend the next 5 minutes telling me why you aren't. I thought, oh no, there went my whole case. I was just going to explain. And now I can't even do that. I listened for several hours as he met with people and gave them their fines. And he wasn't afraid to charge money. Oh my, there went all my profit, I thought. Finally, my turn came. I went up to the podium. The gallery was still pretty full. Son, how do you plead? I said, sir, guilty. I was. It happened. Well, but I wanted to tell him the whole story. And he looked at me. And he said, well, do you have anything to say for yourself? I thought, is this a door? I said to myself, I said to him, I said, sir, I remember what you said this morning. He looked puzzled, like, what did I say? He looked that way. I said, sir, you said not to come up here and plead not guilty and then spend 5 minutes telling why you're not. Well, I mean, plead guilty and explain why you're not. He leans forward like, well, I said, okay, sick him. I said, sir, I said, I just had driven 40 hours from Michigan. I was in a car I wasn't really that familiar with. I was going for an appointment. It was only for a moment going down that steep hill. The car sped up, and I'm watching his expression. I'm watching the prosecutor's expression. It didn't seem like I was getting anywhere. I said, I'm going to throw in the whole works. And I finally said, and the car sped up, and I suppose I would have to admit I might have been distracted, and maybe young men about to get married and propose shouldn't be driving. And the whole courtroom burst into laughter. And the judge looked around, and he looked even at the prosecuting attorney, or whatever he was, and he said, well, do you have any recommendations? And the man said, well, Your Honor, I was just getting ready to recommend leniency. And the judge leaned over and he said, "Son, I have one question for you. Did she say yes?" I said, "Yes, sir." She said, "Yes." He said, "Well then, son, today you may go out the free door. Congratulations." And the whole gallery went ooh and ah. And I left red-faced and happy. I floated out that door. It was a blessing. We were married that next summer up in Grandview, Washington, in our home church in the Yakima Valley. Dear Dr. Jensen in Virginia drove all the way up there from his busy practice, and he walked Phoebe down the aisle. It was a wonderful time. She had another year of schooling, and so I continued to work for Paradise Valley in the surgery department as an OR technician. I loved the work there. When she graduated, we headed to Michigan. By this time, I'd felt the call to the ministry, and I entered the college and took a religion major, and mentioned some of that last night. When I graduated, I served in the Michigan Conference. I had a wonderful experience. I had a wonderful church district up in the north. Served there 4 years until I was ordained. Then the call came. I'd gotten a master's in public health, I'll mention that tomorrow, to go overseas for the General Conference. And that's a story in itself that I'll cover tomorrow, to see how God works in such marvelous ways. It's better we don't plan too far ahead. Let God do it. I want to just mention something before I close about Dr. Jensen. He lived until about 2 years ago. He was in his mid-90s. His wife had died in a tragic auto accident. A big semi sideswiped him and drove him off the road, and she died instantly. So Dr. Jensen had to finish his last few years alone up in Paradise, California. He's going to go to paradise when he leaves there in the grave. Anyway, I heard about his situation. I used to write Dr. Jensen and his wife probably every Christmas or every other Christmas. He wasn't a writer. I never got a letter back from him. But I've always been so grateful for the dad he was for me when I needed someone that would give me counsel and guidance, correct me, admonish me. And I'd write and tell him how much he meant to me, both of them. I never heard from them, but I knew I was sure they appreciated the letters. We'd see them once in a while when we get on the West Coast. When I heard that he was dying, he had all his mental faculties, but his body was giving out. I determined to go out and see him. And I visited him there in a nursing home. He was sort of like his old self. His mind was bright and sharp. We had such a wonderful visit. And he told me in tears, I'd never seen him cry before. He said, "You know, you used to write me. I know I never wrote you, but your letters meant so much to me in Virginia. You can't imagine what it meant to us. We never had children." I said, "I'm so glad. I wanted them to be a blessing for you, because you were a blessing to me." I said, "You know, if I'd been more mature, a little sharper, I would have liked to have called you Dad, because you were like that to me. I didn't have a very faithful dad." We prayed together that day, and as I went back to stay in his house with his nephew who had come to take care of his affairs, after our prayer, I said to him, "Good night, Dad," and walked out the door. His nephew came back later that night after he visited him, and he said, "You don't know what you did for my uncle that time. He just cried. Nobody has ever called me Dad before." God is so good to give us people that can mentor us. Look for them. They're there. They may be hard to find, but God can find them for you. He did for me. My mother, I want to just mention something about her. She died last year at 99. When I was baptized at 20, she was so impressed with the change it made in my life, and her husband, too. A year later, they were baptized. Sounds like a perfect story, but they were baptized too soon, without any real foundation. It was really unfair. They didn't change anything. Coffee, pork, tithe, none of the basics. They just thought they were joining the Adventist Methodist Church. I couldn't say a whole lot about it. I felt bad. And I prayed for her. She was a good lady in so many ways, but she had bad habits too. The novels she read were so bad she put artificial covers on them so you wouldn't notice the titles. How could I reach her? I prayed 20 years. I prayed for her every day. And I didn't see any changes. I remember complaining one time to the Lord. I said, "Lord, it's not working. How long do I have to pray?" I was a little upset. I told him so. And the Lord said to me, "Your mother is going to be saved." And he paused. And I said, "Really? Are you promising?" And then he finished, "If she chooses to be, I'm not going to force her." And I learned a lesson. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying." And I had to pray quite a few more years. But I'm happy to tell you, at 92 years old, I baptized my mother in Dunlap, Tennessee. And she was a new person. It's not too old to join the Lord. And she, the beauty in her life those last few years is so precious. To see what God can do to someone. I mean, we were, talk about milkaholics. My mom and I loved milk so much, we didn't even buy it in quart bottles. We bought it in 3-quart cans, delivered to our door from the milkman. I never thought she would change, and I didn't try to take her milk away from her. If she liked her cup of milk with her meals, I made other mistakes, but I left that one alone. She saw one of our videos one time on health, and she decided, "What am I drinking this milk for all these years? I don't need milk." And she switched to soya. I didn't think she'd last. She did. And little by little, her life changed. That's just an example. It's not a big deal. It wasn't a salvation thing. But it's all those pieces that come together that make a real experience eventually. And she gave her heart to Jesus. It was a blessing. Phoebe and I have been married now in June, 54 years. I know I look so much younger, but that's the truth. When I pause and I just think about her, I just have such great thanksgiving. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And then Psalms 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And he did. I praise the Lord for selecting her for me. It was his doing. I knew early that she was an answer to my prayer. And now, even as we've been married these many years, I marvel how our love continues to deepen. It just reaches a new level, and you say to yourself, how could it get better? Now, I'm not telling you it's perfect. But I don't know anything better. It's really wonderful. Only a married man and a woman can experience this, because it comes with a combination of divine intervention. Those who make their marriages work, and especially after 20 years. Somehow I'm very sensitive about 20 years, because that's when my mother divorced my father. That's when my sister divorced her husband. My grandmother divorced four husbands. There was nothing but divorce for our family. Nobody, no Cleveland made it past 20 years until Phoebe and I broke the record. But I'm just thinking, as I watch other people's marriage, sometimes they give up in 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, some even 20. But we have to keep pressing together. The key to our breaking the record was a simple one. Phoebe and I determined to pray together daily, regardless of what happened. There was times that I have offended my wife, that maybe the sun goes down and it's just not quite ready to fix. If you've been married, you know that. You try to get things settled the same day, but it doesn't, when you hurt somebody, it may take longer. But never once when I said to Phoebe, "You kneel with me for our prayer," did she ever say no, no matter how she felt. Now, there was times she would say, "Yes, but would you pray?" And I accepted that. You understand? To make it simple. And I didn't pray, "Please correct Phoebe." I don't do that either. You got to be reasonable about what you pray about. The family that prays together, what stays together? So it's a very important part. I'm amazed how many couples who are in the Adventist church do not do this. You're a foolish virgin. You need to change if you're not doing it. It's the privilege of marriage. I mean, you could be romantic beforehand. Why can't you get with it now? I mean, you can't just settle in. If you really want that experience, that deep experience, you have to nurture it. Don't take it for granted. I remember one day I was going on a trip overseas and I was in Bylow's buying a card for my wife for Mother's Day because I'd be gone. I'll be overseas this Mother's Day too. She's gone through a lot of those. Never complained. And I was looking for a Mother's Day card. It was a little early, I knew that. And I asked the lady because I couldn't find but one. And she said, "Oh, we just got them today. I'm putting them out. Just a moment." And she'd take them out and she'd look at them and read them while I'm standing there, of course, in a hurry, and then tell me about it and then put it on the shelf and get another one out and kind of drool over it and tell me about it and put it on the shelf. And I was getting frustrated. I didn't want to tell her. And then she made this comment. And then I understood. She took one out and she looked at it and she said, "Someday, I wish my husband would give me a card like this." And I said, "I better meet that man. I'd like to meet that guy. What is wrong with him? He can't buy a card on time and remember his wife." So I tell you, it's just little things, regular things are so important to a marriage. If I were to try to find a description of infinity, this is it. Because as you're married through the years, and you go past that 20 year, and you go on, and you go on, and you press together, every year does get better. And at the end of a year, you'll say, "I don't know that it could get better," but it does. And that's how heaven's going to be. You wonder sometimes what you're going to do forever. Don't worry. It just gets better. I know it gets better. And this is an example. So married ones, I just want to leave and encourage you to enjoy your marriage to the maximum. There's nothing out there better. Pray together morning and evening if possible, regardless of what's happened. And you single ones, I recommend my prayer to you. My little innocent prayer, there I prayed in Japan when I met those little missionary girls. And I saw the cleanness of them and the purity. And I said, "Someday, Lord, I want you to find me a wife like that. I want you to know that God's in the marriage business still. He has experience. Just ask Cain and Abel." I know I didn't mean Cain. Who did I mean? Adam and Eve is what I was trying to say. I'm just checking if you're awake. He's been in the business for a long time and he can get you the right one at the right time. Don't try to manipulate. Let God lead. And you'll be surprised at what he'll do. And he will give you this promise from Adventist Home, page 43. Marriage is something that will influence and affect your life in this world and the world to come. A sincere Christian, a wise virgin Christian, will not advance his plans in this direction without the knowledge that God approves of his or her course. He will not want to choose for himself, but will feel that God must choose for him. And they all said, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.